Today, we heard in the gospel, the very first verse, it said, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So St. Mary and the disciples, St. Peter and John, they went to the tomb early and they witnessed perhaps the greatest revelation in human history, that Christ had risen from the dead, the man who was crucified in front of everyone and buried and stayed in the tomb for 3 days is no longer there, and the tomb is empty. And this is not merely a historical event that happened that we commemorate, you know, every year, but this is the cornerstone of our faith and the lens by which we see and understand life, suffering, and even death. And the epistle, Pauline epistle from this evening, it said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So he's saying, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there was no solution to our sin, and we'll still be in our sin. And he also said, "Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So we see how St. Paul says that because Christ rose from the dead, and if we are in him, he became the first fruit, the first person or the first human to rise from the dead and take this glorified form. And he proceeds to say that this is now a falling asleep. So this death was considered to St. Paul as being something that is a falling asleep. And anytime we say and refer to somebody who fell asleep, there's the insinuation that they will what? That they will also wake up, right? So he's saying that death took this new form of like falling asleep. So I'd like this morning to focus a little bit on how the resurrection of Christ changed our understanding of death and what death is. Number one, it's only through death that there is resurrection. Death has always been seen as an end to something. If you have a pet and the pet dies, it's the end of the pet's life and your relationship with that pet. And that's it. However, God left for us, before even this resurrection, this idea of life coming from death. And he's to give that in the fields and in sowing and reaping. If you take like a seed, the seed, if it's left on the ground, is dead. But if you take the seed and you bury it into the ground and cover it and nourish it, then what springs forth is a fruit or a tree or a grain or whatever it is. And that produces more fruit that gives sustenance to those who are around. This is why St. John, or the Lord, says about himself, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We must be partakers of his death to participate in his resurrection as well. Listen to what St. Paul says to the Colossians. He says, "We buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgotten you all trespasses." So we must die with him in order to raise and be raised with him. So death is not simply the end, but it's the beginning of the resurrection. This is why point number two is death is a new beginning. Death is a new beginning. And our faith in this new beginning brought by death is often challenged when we suffer any hardship in one's life or in the life of our loved ones, or when we lose our loved ones. Our faith is challenged that this life is a new beginning, because we're faced with the idea or the reality that I won't see this person anymore if they passed, or if I have a hardship perhaps that has no solution to it. This is something that I face. But what is this new understanding? That death is simply a passageway by which we get to eternal life. Our earthly life here is temporary. And this idea of living a temporary life on earth was even given to our forefathers in the Old Testament. It says about Abraham that he was a tent dweller. He dwelt in tents. He didn't own any piece of land besides the land that he was buried in. But he lived in tents. And if you look at the setup between God and his people in the Old Testament while they're journeying through the wilderness, you have the tabernacle of meeting in the middle. And the tribes of Israel surrounding the tabernacle, making a form of a cross, right? So God dwelling among his people. And every time he would say, okay, let's move, everybody would pack up. They'd pack up the tabernacle and they'd move. He didn't want them to be comfortable and reside in this world. It was just a transitory place, or transitory period. The same with our earthly life. Again, look what St. Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, for we know that our earthly house, this tent, he's referring to our body as a tent, is destroyed, because this body will one day die. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's saying that we have a house in heaven that is eternal. And the Lord continues and he says the same idea in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So he tells us that death is the transition period between our earthly life and the life in which we will enjoy in his kingdom. Death is the beginning of our eternal life. This is why the church refers to when somebody dies, we don't say that they die, but they pass away, or they departed. When you go and you tell your family or your friend that the time of your departure for your flight is X time, the idea is what? There's an arrival time as well, right? So when we say that a person departed, then there's also a simultaneous arrival as well, right? There's a continuation. There is this new beginning that is to be had. Saint Ignatius was one of the early church fathers, one of the disciples of the disciples. And he was facing execution in Rome. He was the bishop of Antioch. And when the people of Rome found out that he was coming to be executed, they wanted to intervene and stop him from being, and intervene with the government to stop his execution. And he writes them this really heartfelt letter of how he does not want them to intervene in his own martyrdom. Listen what he says. He says, it is better for me to die on behalf of Jesus Christ than to reign over all the ends of the earth. For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Him I seek who died for us, him I desire who rose again for our sake. So he tells him, the one who I seek is the one who died for me and the one who will raise me up. Number three, death the death of the body is not the end of the body, but it will rise again. Again, many people believe that once a person dies, their body is buried and this will be the end of the body. The body stays in the earth and their soul or their spirit, if that's what they believe, continues to live on, or some people believe in reincarnation and all of this stuff. But here the Lord Jesus Christ gives honor and dignity to the human body, because the body that he rose with was the same body that he died with. And the body is not something that's worthless, nor is it something that ought to be discarded, but it's something to be honored and something that is to be preserved to the greatest extent. This is why we bury our beloved who have passed with honor and dignity. This is also why we take the blessing of the relics of the saints, because we believe that this body that they left will one day rise again, will reunite with their spirit in the day of judgment and be glorified in the same glorified body that the Lord Jesus Christ took today when he rose from the dead. Our bodies are honorable members. They share in our spiritual growth. They share in our worship, in our praise. They share in the sacraments that we partake of. When we partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, we don't partake of it spiritually only. We partake of it physically as well. Partake of his body and his blood. When we are baptized in the baptismal font, we actually go down into the water. Our body shares in that. St. Paul says in the letter, again, of the Corinthians today, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is risen in incorruption. So the body that will die in the grave will one day rise again in incorruption and never be corrupted again. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, he says, despise not the body, for though it be now subject to decay, it shall rise again in glory. Thus, in Orthodoxy, we honor the bodies of our beloved who have passed, and also the bodies of the saints. Number four, death is no longer something that ought to be feared. It's not something to be feared. Yes, death perhaps is powerful in its effect, and it's perhaps terrifying to some and causes anxiety. But through Christ's resurrection, he set us free from this fear of death. We look at Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb early, expecting death, but what she finds is a risen Lord. The disciples, where were they? They were gathered in the upper room. Why? Because they were scared. Just as the Jewish and the Romans and the authorities came and crucified their master, who's going to be next? They would be next. So they went hiding because they were scared of death. But once they experienced the risen Lord, and they saw him and touched him, and he heard them, and he ate with them, then it's completely different. Then those whom they wanted to persecute are the same ones they went to go and preach to and share the message of salvation. Look what St. Paul says to the Hebrews. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same," the Lord Jesus shared in the same, "that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death." Who's the one who has the power of death? That is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he's saying here that through the resurrection of Christ, those who are in bondage because they fear death are now released. There's a story of St. Peter when he was taken captive. And again, they killed St. James. They killed the Lord Jesus. So now St. Peter thought he was next, right? So he's taken in prison, and his judgment and his execution is the next day. And how do we find St. Peter now in prison? Actually, the Bible describes that he's fast asleep. And not only just sleeping lightly, but he's completely out, to the point where the angel, it wasn't enough the angel appeared, but the angel had to, you know, strike him. He had to push him, wake up. He was that, you know, much in his sleep. I think if any of us were facing the same kind of judgment, we wouldn't be able to get any sleep. We would think about how we're going to arrange our life and our family and so on. By the way, Peter had a family, right? But he wasn't thinking this. He was fast asleep. He was completely fine with everything and anything, trusting completely in the Lord. He had no fear of death. Number five, in death there is the balance of scales, the balance of scales. We'll find that in life there are many injustices. Many people suffer unjustly. There are many hard circumstances that people have, illnesses, terminal diseases, handicaps, and so on. And we look and we can ask why, and there's no answer really for why. This is just how their portion came. But what we do know is that with death and the resurrection of Christ, the balances will be balanced. The Lord Jesus tells us the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is said that he fared sumptuously, and he had many things, and he pampered himself well. And Lazarus was the poor man at the gate who didn't even get any crumbs from Lazarus. He had to get it from the table where the dogs were there licking his wounds. Then it says that both of them died, and Abraham took Lazarus in his bosom, and the rich man died and went to Hades. And this tells us that there is this balancing of scales. Those who have hardships and suffering here will have a recompense in heaven. And those who, with their talents and gifts that God has given them, abuse them and use it selfishly, will also be recompensed in the age to come as well. And this is something that's comforting to us. There's this balance of scales. All the injustices in the world will be made right when he comes in his second coming. Lastly, death in and for Christ is something that is praiseworthy. If you think about death in terms of battle, in terms of war, death is something that is shameful. You know, in the old days when they used to go to war, they wouldn't kill the king. They would capture the king, and they would, this were the Romans, and they would take the king and process him through, or have this procession from the battlefield to the center of Rome town, and they would execute him, a slow execution in the middle of everybody, to show like a flex of Roman might and power, right? So death was something that was shameful, and something that was a sign of defeat, and something that was feared, and something that was a sign of dishonor, and certainly discouragement as well. We see the person of King Saul when he was faced with the person of Goliath. Why didn't King Saul go out to fight? He thought to himself, if I go out to fight and this Philistine defeats me as the king, this would be something that's humiliating. So I'm going to sit here and wait and see what happens. What happened was David, of course, we know the story, who came, this little lad who came, and he struck Goliath and he died at his hand. He feared death. But let's look at those who die in Christ and for Christ. Those who die in Christ are those who die holding on to their faith and hope in Him. The Lord Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So this is those who live in faith, and those who die in faith live in Christ. And he also says in John 6, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." So if we eat his body and drink his blood and we partake of the Eucharist, we live in him, those who remain faithful and hold on to their faith. What about those who die for Christ? At the end of St. Paul's life, he was taken captive. And before he was taken captive, Agabus was one of the men with him, and he prophesied that St. Paul will go to Rome, and he will die there, a martyr in Rome. So the people, his disciples, they heard this, and they were pleading with St. Paul not to go to up to Jerusalem, lest, you know, he be killed. Then it says in Acts 21:13, his reply, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" And as we know, he did. He was end up taken to Rome, and he was martyred there in Rome. But this is something that is he looked at as being an honor and something that was praiseworthy. St. Athanasius, in his book on the Incarnation, he says, "All the disciples of Christ despise death. They take the offensive against it, and instead of fearing it, by the sign of the cross and by faith in Christ, trample it as on something dead." And also another early saint, the contemporary of St. Ignatius, St. Polycarp, who I believe was the disciple of St. John the Beloved, he said, "I bless you, Father." This is before his martyrdom. I believe he would be burned alive. He says, "I bless you, Father, for deeming me worthy of this day and hour, that I may be counted among the martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ." So because they looked at this martyrdom and dying for Christ as sharing in Christ's death and his resurrection. Christ is our hope and our resurrection. Death no longer holds a dominion over us, nor should we despair in its face. Death is the beginning of something new, a new life. It's not the end of the body, but the beginning of the glorified body. It's no longer something to be feared, but something we can face with courage and faith. Death is not the end, but it's the balance of scales. And death is something that is praiseworthy for those who depart in Christ and for Christ. I'll leave you with a final quote that St. Paul quoted from the book of Hosea. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen."